read from that in just a moment. As you turn there, let me one last time just say how much I have appreciated this opportunity, this time to be here with you. I was here a few years ago, don't remember exactly how many that was, but I want to say that it just seems to me that there has been a lot of growth in this congregation, and I don't remember what the numbers were, but I just see a stronger group. I appreciate what I see. It's good to see an eldership in place. It's the ones I've known the longest are Mike and Kelly, and to see them serving as they are and being such gracious hosts and hostess, it's been a great weekend for us. Janet and I do deeply appreciate their hospitality and getting to be with them again. It's been great to be with some of the rest of you in restaurants and homes, and I have enjoyed that. I have appreciated the encouragement you've given me by your presence, by your attention, by your kind words, and I hope that what we've said these few days has challenged you to think more on spiritual things, to draw closer to God, to be more like Him. I do appreciate this opportunity, and I hope and pray that we've done some good while we're here. I ask you to turn to 1 Timothy 2. Verse 3 says, verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." I want you to focus on the last part of that verse. That we want to be able to live lives in peace and godliness. We want a quiet, peaceable life. Now you just hold on to that thought and then turn to James, the first chapter, and verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Pray for a quiet and peaceable life. You fall into various trials, count it all joy." Look at Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 3, what is said there. He speaks in verse 2 of rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. Then he says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Does it not in some way kind of strike you as odd that he says, we pray for quiet, peaceable lives. Then he says, but if these various trials come along, rejoice in those. Glory in those. My lesson this morning is entitled, "True Disciples Benefit from Bad Times." We pray for a minimum of those. And yet we understand there will be bad times in our lives. How do we handle it? Do we just become discouraged, throw up our hands and say, "Oh, woe is me"? Or do we learn to benefit from it? I want to give you some specific things that I think it can help us with. But before I turn to those, I just think about, in general, the Bible story. You think about what you've got, the story of Joseph. And how many bad things happened in his life with his brothers selling him into Egypt. His master's wife lying about him. How that even in the prison, the cupbearer forgot about him. But what happens? All of those things work together to produce the deliverance of his family, to save that family. I think about the man Naaman, how that Naaman became a leper. Well, that was such a terrible thing. And yet, were it not for the leprosy, Naaman would never have come to know the Lord God. And of course, Jesus. What could be more horrible than what he endured for us? And we know the benefit of that. What kind of bad times am I talking about? Whatever. It can be health problems. It can be the death of someone we love. It can be economic things. Sometimes we lose jobs. Sometimes we suffer financially. Sometimes problems come to churches. Those are bad times we certainly don't want to have happen. But even in those, we can benefit. How do we benefit from bad times? Well, one thing that happens, bad times can humble us. Bad times can drive us to our knees in prayer. I don't know of many things condemned more often in Scripture, if anything, than pride. The virtue of humility is encouraged over and over again. We are warned about pride. Look with me at 2 Kings, the 19th chapter. A story that shows us the kind of thing that can happen when bad times come. This is that time when Assyria, Sennacherib the king, is threatening threatening Judah. And there have been other things go on, but he sends a letter. He sends a letter to Hezekiah the king. And it just basically tells him, look, you may as well surrender. People have fought against us. It's been futile. There is no reason to even think you can survive. What does Isaiah do? Verse 14, and Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Then Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel. And he goes on and asks God to save them. But here is Hezekiah. He gets this terrible letter. What does he do? He said, I need to go to the Lord. He goes up before the Lord and just spreads it out before him. In the very next chapter, the prophet Isaiah says to him in verse 1, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord. I hope nobody gets me wrong on this point. We ought to be praying without ceasing. We ought to be giving God the thanks in the good days. But there's just a reality that sometimes when things go just really well for our lives, when all, as we say, our ducks are in the row, we just begin to think maybe a little bit like old Nebuchadnezzar. Remember him walking about saying, oh, look at great Babylon which I have built. And the word I, it begins to creep into our conversation just a little too much. Look at what I've done and I've earned and I've built and I've got. Look at 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Sometimes we get to talking about Paul's thorn in the flesh. That's where I'm turning. And we get to focusing on what was that thorn in the flesh. And we forget the message of it. Verse 7. Now this is Paul writing about himself. And he said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, lest I be filled with pride. Now, I've never, when I think of Paul, I don't think of a man with a pride problem. Maybe the reason I don't think of him that way is it had something to do with this thorn in the flesh. God said, lest I be exalted. Paul said, lest I be exalted above measure. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The same man that said, pray for a quiet and peaceful life. But he said, all these things that happen to me, they drive me to a greater dependence on God. That in my moments of weakness, that's when I am most aware of my need for Christ. Tough times are going to come into our lives. Tough times can be the greatest blessing we've ever enjoyed, because they can make us realize we've not built great Babylon. That we are not sufficient of ourselves. That we need our Lord. We need Him every day. Something else that can happen in bad times, and it can lead to the spreading of the word. Right now, back at home, I'm teaching the book of Acts. And you know, we've got to chapter 8. And here's your first widespread persecution of the church. And the disciples are scattered. And what does it say? They went everywhere preaching the word. The word begins to reach him. We come a little further. We got to the 11th chapter. And we saw that some of those that were scattered after the persecution that arose at the death of Stephen, they went up to Antioch. They went over to Cyprus. The word was spreading. In Acts the 16th chapter, we all know the story of the jailer being baptized the same hour of the night. You know, when somebody knows they need to be saved, there's no reason to delay. How did that jailer come to know the word of God? Well, what had to happen is Paul and Silas had to be beaten with rods, cast into prison. They were feet and hands fastened in stocks. Now, one of the most remarkable things in that story to me is it says about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns. You know, going back to my first point, you beat me with a rod, you throw me into the inner prison, fasten me in the stocks, I probably am driven to my knees to pray, figuratively my knees. I can't do much movement. But will I be singing hymns? They were singing hymns. And they ended up that night with the baptism of this jailer and his family. When tough times come into our life, other people see us. That becomes an opportunity. I mean, nobody wants sickness. Nobody wants the sickness of those they love. Nobody wants to lose a job. Nobody wants, you know, various family problems that sometimes arise. But when those things happen, they become an opportunity for testimony. When people see a faith that persists, you know, here we're, you know, healthcare professionals, they deal with, you know, hundreds of people all the time. And I just can't imagine what they have to put up with from some people. But then they see genuine Christians who have faith, who have hope, that even in their darkest hour, they remain lights that shine in the darkness. You don't think that opens doors? Sometimes the help, it may be the very thing, maybe going back to the first point, that drives us toward God. It doesn't have to be the end. What it can do in us is it can develop perseverance. Look at James, the first chapter. I read a little bit of that, but I want to catch more of it now. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. My margin here says endurance. Or perseverance. It takes being put to the test to develop that endurance. You know, I like my friend Mike. I don't understand running a half marathon, though. That's just kind of crazy. But, you know, I will tell you, he didn't develop that endurance by not pushing himself, by not running and preparing. It takes effort. And in order to build this spirit of endurance, we're going to have to be tested. In Romans, the 5th chapter, of the passage we began with, he says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. Now, I want to say here, it doesn't always produce perseverance. Some people, they quit. Mark, the 4th chapter, it's one of the accounts of the parable of the sower. You can also find it in Matthew 13 and in Luke 8. But in Mark, the 4th chapter, when Jesus is explaining that parable of the sower, he says in verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. I fear sometimes when I see bad times coming into the lives of some people, because I fear they've not put down any root. That this instead of helping them become stronger and develop that spirit of endurance, I fear it's going to cost them. And it does some people. But if we are putting down roots, if we're developing a faith, if in our times of trial we use it to drive us toward God, what we will come out of it is a stronger people. We will come out of it as a purified people. In the book of 1 Peter, he makes a comparison to the testing of their faith to that of how that the gold is tested by fire. These are people going through, as he says, verse 6, being grieved by various trials. And I want to say this, the kind of things we're talking about, they do grieve us. And it is perfectly fine. It is normal to shed tears over these tough times. He said you're grieved by them. But he said it's going to make a difference in you. This perseverance that's developing, if you go back again one more time to Romans 5, I just love the progression he makes here. He says, we glory in tribulations. Well, why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. The margin says approved character. And that, in turn, character produces hope. We all want to go to heaven, I hope. How do we have that great hope of heaven within us? Well, we don't have that hope of heaven if we're not living the lives God wants us to live. How do we develop that kind of character? Well, that kind of character comes through, we go through some tough times. And they develop our perseverance. They mold our character into a people who are humble, who are trusting in God, who care about others. You know, these are the kind of things, it takes difficult times sometimes to bring that about. One of the things it does is it makes us more sympathetic and appreciative. If you look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter, it speaks of Jesus, how that He is our great high priest. And the writer here does something that they tell us in school you're not to do. He uses double negative. Sometimes the double negative is the most powerful way to say something. It is the most effective. He could say, we have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. But instead of saying it that way, he uses the double negative. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize. Jesus cares. And we sometimes think, does Jesus care when my heart is weary and all these things? Yes, He cares. I know He cares. The writer says, He is one. It's not that He cannot sympathize, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus went through it, and He's there to help. I tell you, I can list some things in my life that I wish had never happened. And if I had the choice, I wouldn't have them happen to me. And yet, having happened, I can relate to people better on some things. You know, when we went through a miscarriage, we have two children that are 7 years apart. It wasn't the plan. You know, we had that little, you know, those 2 year step, you know, the stair step children. Didn't work out that way. It'd been about 5 years, maybe close to six. Finally, we're going to have another child. Then we lose that child. I really believe I had always felt for people who went through a miscarriage, lost a child.
After that, I felt a lot more. You know, when my father died, I mean, I'd always cared. I'd always tried to be there when someone lost a loved one. But I'd lost a grandparent, a couple of them before that. But that was different. It changes. You know, 2012, house gets hit by a tornado. You know, I think I cared. But I understood a little bit more what it's like for somebody to lose things. Yeah, they're just things. But they were our things, you know. And, you know, that's somebody's thing. You know, those are things. It helps you. Again, I'm not saying I wish my father was still alive. You know, I wish that that child had lived. I wish the house hadn't been hit. And yet, if I don't allow those things to embitter me, they can make me better. I think they can also make us more appreciative. I'm thinking of 2 Timothy, the first chapter, where Paul speaks in verse 15 of some people who turned away from him. I just can't imagine these people doing this. Paul's a prisoner. And he says in verse 15, "This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes." Asia was not that great continent we think of today. Asia then was a Roman province in the southwest corner of what we would call Turkey. It was a small area. That's where Ephesus was. That's where Paul had spent more time in his travels than any other place. Antioch was kind of the home congregation. But in the visiting the different cities, he'd been there longer than any place else. And he said, "All those in Asia have turned away from me." But he doesn't stop. He says in verse 16, "The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." Paul had a deep appreciation for Onesiphorus. Don't you think that his appreciation for Onesiphorus was made greater by two things? One, he was a prisoner. You know, if he's a free man and Onesiphorus comes along and says, "Hey, let's go to dinner. Paul, I'll take you out to eat." I'm sure he would have appreciated that. But when he's a prisoner and this man comes looking for him, is not ashamed of his chain, that's special. But don't you think he's also made even more special by the fact that some people had deserted him? And here comes Onesiphorus. When we're told to love one another, we're told to, I think about Paul, how many times it talks about him giving thanks for his brethren. In just about every letter, "I give thanks to God always for you." Do we do that, with a real sincerity? I hope we do. But sometimes it's when we've gone through a tough time and our brothers and sisters were there for us. They were there at the hospital. They were there at the funeral home. You know, they were there for whatever the circumstance was. Our appreciation for our brothers and sisters is deepened. And I hope it lasts with us. It helps us reshape our priorities. Jesus warns us about, in the parable of the sower, about the thorns. How that they can grow up and they can choke out. And he doesn't say it kills it. He just says, it's not fruitful. Doesn't bear fruit. Jesus would tell us in Matthew 6 that don't be so worried about food and clothing. You put my kingdom first. It's so easy in life to just get caught up with living life. But when tough times come along, so often they help us reevaluate and say, what's really important? Is my job really more important than my family? Are these hobbies, are they really more important than my worship of God? What really matters most in my life? You know, sometimes we are just so caught up in so many other things. But when we're faced with a life and death situation, when we're faced with some great trial, whatever it may be, we start going, this is what really matters. And it's not that these things don't matter at all, but they ought not be our greatest priorities. Sometimes, one of the greatest blessings that comes out of it is Bible study. You know, we begin to think, you know, what is this about? Why is this happening? Maybe we begin to study about why is there suffering in this world? Or maybe it's one of those difficulties that arises within a church sometime. And you talk about hating something. I mean, I know it's inevitable. I live in a world that is fallen. And there will be suffering and pain and death. But church problems, they don't have to happen. But they do sometimes. But that kind of thing, and there's no, that is a bad time, folks. But I think about something said in 1 Corinthians 11, where the apostle is talking about some division there in the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 19, "For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you." It shows who is who. And part of that is, it shows the people that are willing to get into this book and figure out what God really wants. And who really are determined about that. We can benefit from it. I'm afraid there will be some who will lose their souls over that kind of a thing. But it can make us better. Something else it can do. I've got two more points, and these last two go together. It just makes us more aware of life's brevity, the fragility of life. Ecclesiastes 7. You know, the book of Ecclesiastes can be a challenge at times because he doesn't start and go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 and count up to 100, you know, and he's reached his end. He starts, and it seems like he summarizes. He concludes, and then he's back almost to the beginning, it seems, again, and you've got. But he's saying life sometimes seems so futile. And life's not always what we expect it to be. You know, sometimes, you know, as he said, the race is not always to the swift. The battle's not always to the strong. It doesn't work out the way you wanted it to. But here in the seventh chapter, he has one of those that can be a head scratcher to us. First part's not hard. A good name is better than precious ointment. Then he says, "And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting." Now, who'd rather go to a funeral than to a potluck? I mean, who really? You know, you'd rather go to the funeral home this afternoon or Golden Corral? Well, that's a no-brainer, isn't it, for most of us? Yet he says, "For that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." When you read the wisdom literature, you have to realize that they don't always speak in absolutes. The same writer would say in Proverbs, "A merry heart does good like medicine." He wants us to smile and to laugh. But he says, we need this sometimes. I don't like funerals. Last year and year and a half, I've preached way too many of them. But yet, every one of them teaches a lesson. You know, several of them, I mean, three of the deaths that I've had to do funerals for in the last year and a half were very much unexpected. One man was up on a ladder, changing a bulb on his deck, fell, broke his leg, ended up having to have surgery, never woke up from the surgery. Another man He didn't drive. He couldn't see well enough to drive. One of our members goes to pick him up on Sunday morning. He doesn't come to the door. He finally goes around back and finds a door open and goes in. He's laying on the floor dead. Another was a young man in his 30s. Had a massive stroke. Bleeding of the brain. You know, hung on life support for a day or so. Those things happen. I need to be reminded what he says in James, the 4th chapter, that life's but a vapor. You know, we get to say, like what James said, come now, you can say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. Oh, we do that, don't we? He says, whereas you do not know what will happen on the morrow. For what is your life? It's but a vapor that appears for a little while. The Bible doesn't condemn our making plans. But it says you better make your plans with the awareness that death can come at any moment. And after death, there's judgment. When I go eat at the buffet, it doesn't remind me of that. When I go to the funeral home, when there is a death, especially the death of somebody close to me, it reminds me, your day's coming. You don't know when it will come. You better live your life prepared. But it also reminds me of how wonderful heaven will be. I look at Revelation 21, and the Bible has really come full circle at the end of the Revelation. The book, the Bible opens up with man in a paradise, and then man is evicted because of sin, and suffering and death come into the world. There's the curse, the earth, the thorns and the thistles. At the end of this, you know, we would read in the 22nd chapter, there is no more curse. There's the tree of life. But John sees this wonderful vision where verse 3, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. God Himself will be with them and be their God. There's a lot I don't understand, or we're just not told about the very beginning in Genesis. But we read of Adam and Eve hiding when they heard the sound of God walking in the garden. God had a communion with them that was lost after the sin. He said that will be restored. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. When I see suffering, in pain, in death, when I see it in those I love, when I experience these kinds of things in my own life, it can embitter me. It can make me angry. It can make me shake my fist at God and say, why? Or what it can do is it can make me love this one who has promised me a place where He'll wipe away those tears. And there'll be no more of this pain. I'll never have to experience the loss of a loved one. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I mean, it's up to us what we do with it. You know, bad times are just absolutely inevitable. I can't avoid those. I pray they be kept to a minimum. But they're coming. What am I going to do with them? How will I respond? They can make us, they can break us. It's our choice. I hope that what they create in us is that longing for heaven, that gratitude for the one who gives us hope. This morning, if you're not one who's living with that hope, please understand the uncertainty of life.
We're not promised tomorrow. Why not this day? Make your life right with God. Have that faith and that hope that will enable you to endure the bad times. See, non-Christians have bad times too. They just have no hope at the end of it. Why not enjoy that hope? We'd help if you'd come while we stand, while we sing together.
Days are filled with sorrow and care.
Let us pray. Our most righteous God who dwells in heaven, we thank you so much for your justice, your mercy, your righteousness. We thank you so much, O Lord, that you give us this opportunity on this, the Lord's Day, that we may come together as the kingdom your Son has established through his blood of all the ones who have loved him and have been sanctified and justified through his blood, O Lord, that we may come together and we may remember what has been done for us, how you initiated reconciliation when we were the ones who committed sin and had wronged against you. You, O Lord, initiated and came to us and wanted us to be saved, wanted us to be redeemed back to you, that we would be your special treasure, your royal priesthood. We thank you so much, O Lord, that we are your special people. We thank you for the opportunity that we've had that we may come together as the church, your Son's kingdom, to worship you with our brothers and our sisters, O Lord, those who have been sanctified and set apart from the world. We thank you for this opportunity, for truly through your mercy, your grace, your kindness, and your long-suffering, we have these blessings. We pray, O Lord, as we go into the world, that we will remain this sanctified group that you've set aside, that we will seek to do your will, that in our lives, people in the world may see something different. They may see Jesus in us, O Lord, that they may question and ask of us, what's so different about you? And we can tell them of the good news, the glory that resides in your Son's blood that saves, and that hope of an eternal home in heaven, all together again with those who love you, who desire to seek you. We thank you so much for the opportunity to hear the word that John has brought to us, that is the bread of life, that is the words of your Son, and that throughout this world, the faithful who teach, it's all the same. It's always the same. And we thank you for a unified message. one of love, one of grace, one of redemption. We thank you so much, O Lord. We pray as we go out into this world, we would be strong, we would have our eyes open, we would be wise as serpents, but as peaceful as doves, O Lord, that we may teach. We ask that you would send those to us who have soft hearts, who need to hear these things, who desire to hear these things, and we may be teachers to teach unto you, teach them of you. We thank you so much that you give us this great job to do. You trust in us that we can do this, and we have confidence through your Son that we can. We pray, O Lord, as we separate, be with us and take care of us. Watch over and guide us, O Lord, that we would remain faithful in the things that you've given to us each and every day. We thank you so much for the life in your beloved Son, and it's in his holy, blessed name that we pray and we give thanks. Amen.
Amen.